All right, let's pray. And as we look at Samuel and Samuel talking to Israel, open up your word. And Lord, I do pray, God, that you would bless this time. And Lord, that Lord, you would speak to our hearts. And as we look at Samuel and Samuel talking to Israel and all that's going on, Lord, I pray that it would impact our lives tonight. And we would see how truly great you are. And God, as we look and listen and kind of get to watch what's going on in their hearts, and at that time, Lord, again, we just want, Lord, we want to see you change us. And we want to be the men and women, God, that you see, the men and women that you desire for us to be, that we can really impact this world, Lord. We look around and we hear things and look at things, and sometimes we become overwhelmed with what's not right. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would become overwhelmed with what is right through you. And God, then we can go out and really change things, be world changers. So bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we look at this, it's interesting. Maybe this is after a great victory Israel had. Some people say chapter 12 is kind of out of place. I don't think it is, because of what Samuel says here in the middle. But it seems like they won a big victory. But here's the good news. Is our God is a God of second chances. And I don't know about you guys, but that gives me hope. Not just that he gave me a second chance at, you know, life, but all through ministry, all through things I do. If anybody can mess things up, I'm good at it. And listen, there's second chances. And that's the kind of God we serve. And, you know, when I watch people and they'll muck something up and they'll think, oh, that's it. And I think, oh, it is so not it. Because that's not our God. And especially demonstrated in what we are going to read tonight. You know, I think this is a really exciting section here in Samuel as we look at this whole idea of second chances and what God wants to do through Israel. Not so much through Samuel, through Israel and through that nation, and the plan that he has and the heart that he has for them. And again, as we sing about, you know, that he never lets go, and thinking about those things that the Lord does and how true that is. And I believe, listen, I believe just like Israel, there's some good days ahead for Israel. There's some great days ahead. And I believe the same for our fellowship. There's good things, and for our world, there's good things coming. And you and I, man, we get to be part of it. And I believe for the fellowship, I believe for our city, our state, and most of all, us as individuals. And, you know, we can allow the Lord to change us and move us and shape us and mold us, and you will never regret that. So listen, as we're thinking about that, Samuel's talking to him. Again, I think it's after the battle that they just had. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, here is the king, walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons were with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood to this day.'" Now, here's an interesting thing. In this section, Samuel's going to bring up the Lord over 13 times. So what does that tell us this is all about? It's not all about Samuel. It's not all about Saul. It's not all about Israel. It's all about the Lord. And Samuel hears, he's talking to him. Listen, some people call this Samuel's farewell address. And you know, this kind of swan song as he's saying goodbye. And it's interesting. He's saying, you know, look, I'm old. I'm gray-headed. You know, you wanted a king. You got a king. And once again, be careful what you ask God for. You know, because sometimes our minds are so made up, right? And we're gonna pray, 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 and we're gonna, you know, kind of wear God down like we did our parents, and we're gonna pray, and we're gonna pray, and we're gonna pray. And then, listen, he's gonna give it to us, but he's gonna give it to us with leanness. You know, I think oftentimes we boil everything down to God's will or our will. And when it's our will, not so good, generally. So, listen, he says, here's the king, and then, don't you think it's kind of interesting that Samuel brings up his sons? It's kind of like he's telling them, oh yeah, I'm getting ready to go, and you don't want my sons. Which again tells me, I believe, as we've even, it's been implied, that he wasn't a good father. His children didn't turn out great. And that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing about Samuel. It seems like Samuel got involved with what he was doing ministry-wise, what he was doing, you know, with the nation of Israel, and not too involved with his sons. But he still, even here, kind of says, well, you didn't pick my sons, but you have this king. And then here's the cool thing he could say. And think about this in your own life. Here's what he says at the end of chapter 2, or verse 2. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Samuel's been serving the Lord for a long time. And I think that's remarkable. And the fact that he says, listen, I know what it is to be a servant leader. And he's going to explain that in a minute. I think we all should kind of like take notes and think about our own lives and what we're doing. But listen, I've walked before you all these days, even when I was that little kid in the temple and I was doing stuff, and now I'm still doing stuff. And you know what? I think we should serve the Lord. I don't believe in retirement in that way. I understand retirement for our jobs. But listen, you're never too, quote, old to serve the Lord. Never too young either. I mean, you're never too old. And some of us, we kind of think, well, when I get to a certain age, God's going to quit using me. And, you know, I think about my life and, you know, I'm middle-aged. I'm a teenager in here. So, you know, that took a lot for me just to say that. So, listen, and I think about things, and I think, you know, how long do I go? What do I do? And, you know, part of me, I want to do the Chuck Smith thing. You know, I want to go and do this till I die. I want to die in this pulpit. But I also don't want to, like, get to the place where people are going, you know, it's like, you know, you want to have some kind of coherency as you're doing things. But I have a lot of people saying, because, you know, I am getting at that age in their minds, not my mind, that you think about retirement. And I go, no, not too much. I haven't. Well, you probably should put stuff together and kind of start thinking about that, because, you know, you're no spring chicken, and then I don't talk to them anymore. You know, people talk to me that way. They're like cut off. But listen, shouldn't we all want to serve Jesus till the end? And, you know, this is what I love about Samuel is he's there and he's doing it. Now, here's the cool thing. 3 through 5 are Samuel just talking about what a servant leader is and who a servant leader is accountable to. And I think it's important as we think about that, because listen, in the church, we have servant leaders. We don't have people in the church who are, you know, rulers. We have servant leaders. And, you know, we, if anything we can learn from Samuel and studying him, it should be that. Now listen what he says, and we'll read through, and then we'll go back and kind of comment on a couple things in the verses. He says, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe to which, or any bribe with which to blind my eyes? And I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. So bottom line, here's what he's talking about is integrity, right? He says, first of all, look at integrity. And you can go back and you can read in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 26, and in Leviticus when he talks about what a leader should take. And he's talking about taking bribes. He's saying, listen, I haven't done any of that. You guys check me out. I've walked before you. But here's the important thing. First of all, Samuel says, first of all, as a servant leader, I'm accountable to the Lord. And, you know, I think that's something that we need to learn as leaders. If you want to be a leader and you are a leader in your home or, you know, other places or in the church, the first accountability is to God himself. And as we're accountable to the Lord, listen, the Lord's got way different standard than men. And we're accountable to the Lord. He makes himself accountable that way and says, before the Lord, you need to witness. And then he says, also, though, I'm also accountable to other men. And he's saying, listen, I'm accountable to the Lord's anointed. When he's talking about that, he's talking about Saul. Although he's the one who anointed Saul, he's the one who put Saul in that position. He says, I'm still accountable to him. And then lastly, he says, I'm accountable to you. And I think that's incredible as a servant leader where, you know, some people as leaders say, I'll answer to God and stick it in your ear, kind of, when people talk to them. Some say, well, I can be accountable to others, but here's what Samuel says. I'm accountable to the people I serve because I'm a servant leader. I'm not somebody who lords over. I'm a servant leader. And then he talks about, did I take bribes? Did I take anything? And here's what's kind of cool. At the end of his life, here's what he's saying. If I did it, I'll give it back. Show me and tell me, and I'll give it back. If you guys think I did it, and, you know, here's what I'm thinking. He's pretty sure he didn't, right? Because if you even think I did, I'll give it back. And I don't know what Samuel had acquired. I don't know what he had. But he said he would do that. And then he says, and the Lord is a witness between what we're saying. In other words, if you guys are doing this today, I don't want you 6 months from now saying, no, we take it back. We really think you did it. So he's saying, the Lord is a witness. The Lord's anointed is a witness. And they're all going, yes, you know. And here's the cool thing. You know, when you have that kind of accountability from leadership, I think you have a bonding and a love relationship that happens. One thing important, the people love Samuel. Yes, in some ways they're rejecting him because, you know, they want a king. But remember, God said they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. There was still that bond. And here's what they're saying, Samuel, we love you. Somebody just posted today that one of the pastors in a foreign country embezzled over $12 million from their church. This is a mega church, mega church, obviously. And, you know, he got away with embezzling. Well, obviously he didn't get away with it, right? But, you know, it's all public now. And you know, $12 million, you know. And one of the other senior pastors went, that wasn't our church, that's for sure. You know, it's like, that's a lot. And actually, this is somebody who has been around a long, long, long time. And this came out. And, you know, once again, it's why we should put up safeguards and put up things in our lives, and, you know, especially as leaders. And you know, it's funny, today there was a situation here, and we needed a check, and then somebody had to go to the bank who was a signer, and they go, can you go? And I go, I don't think I'm even on our checkbook anymore. You know, I don't think so. I don't think I can do that because I don't think I'm even a signer anymore, and I surely... You know, and I said, and I'm not even sure where the checks are, you know, and if we need one. And then I got to thinking, what if something happened? And, you know, we needed to do something. But listen, I think it's important, you know, in certain positions, you put yourself away from that. And then as a fellowship, that you set up safeguards. You know, a couple years ago, we really changed how we did things, especially handling, you know, the agape boxes that we have around. We make sure that no one's taking money and the offerings out of those alone, that there's always a couple guys. So, number one, it's not obviously you're going to pick people you trust doing that, right? So you're doing that, but you're doing it to protect them so no accusations can be made. So none of the money, especially cash, is ever handled by one person alone. It's always two people's eyes on it, two people doing it. And so Samuel here says, listen, you want to talk about integrity? I think I have integrity. And he's an old guy. He says he's gray-headed. And somebody today said, hey, Pat, have you looked in the mirror? But, so that's a sign of wisdom. But anyway, in my case, young wisdom. But listen, what a great testimony, huh? He served from when he was little. Now, I can't say that. I didn't serve the Lord when I was a little guy. I didn't start till, you know, I was a young 31 years old, you know. But, man, since I was a child, I've done this. Every time I read it, I have to be honest, I get jealous of Samuel. I think, man, remember when we read in chapter 2 that from that time, not a word of his fell to the ground? And how encouraging. So here he is at the end of his life, and here's what he's saying. You guys wanted a king. You've got a king now. There's a king before you. You didn't want my sons. Kind of brought that up. Now I've served you since I was a child, and I've served you with integrity and honesty and openness, and we've done that. Now he's going to talk to them about their dilemma, because here's the important thing. Bottom line, Israel, at this point, is not trusting God. Samuel knows it, God knows it, but they don't know it. and it's not in her heart. And, you know, as I read this chapter, in this chapter, here's what it's telling me. We talk about a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. Here's God giving them one last chance to change everything. He's calling out to them, you know, and I know some people get irritated or don't like. In my mind, God is begging them, and I know God doesn't beg and plead, but just hear my heart. God is so wanting them to come back. He's so wanting them to change. He's so wanting Israel to trust Him. So He's going to give them one last big picture of things and see how they respond. And listen as He says this. Listen what Samuel says as he goes through this in verse 6. Then Samuel said to them, Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and to your fathers." So He's kind of giving them a hint of where He's going. He's setting them up. And then notice what He says, "Be still." And again, that's Bible talk for, you know, chill out or pay attention or, you know, listen and here's what's going on. And He says, "I'm going to reason with you. I'm going to reason with you from this aspect, from the righteousness of the Lord, what He's done for you." And listen, if you ever get messed up as you walk with the Lord or as you're serving the Lord, one of the greatest things I think we can do is go back and remember what He's done for us and the things that He's done for us. And here's what the heart of Samuel is. If I can get you to understand His righteous acts, how on earth could you want a king? Kind of getting where he's going with this? How on earth can you go that direction if this is true? So listen, he sets him up, tells him, "I want to reason with you." And I kind of like that whole idea. Then verse 8, he says, "When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then," listen carefully, "the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place." So he covers that history pretty fast, doesn't he? He's like, and goes all the way through Exodus, all of the, you know, the books we love, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and goes through those real quick, and even kind of through Joshua, doesn't spend a lot of time there. And here's what he says, "Listen carefully, when you were in slavery, you cried out," now listen, "and the Lord raised up Moses." Moses didn't raise himself up. Israel loves Moses, even to this day. You talk to the nation of Israel, they think Moses is the greatest. And I get that. He was a great, great leader. But where did he come from? God. Where did Aaron come from? God. Are you getting what Samuel's trying to tell them? Yes, you cried out. Yes, you had great leaders. But who gave you those leaders? And here's the crazy thing. Think about it. When you were in your worst place, when you were slaves, when you had nothing, you had nobody, you had people against you, you had people oppressing you, who came to your rescue? God. Who was the one who heard you? God. Who was the one who got you out of that? God. Are you getting what's going on? Because this is going to become real important here in a minute. God is the one who delivered you. Yes, He used Moses and Aaron, but God is the one who did it. Are you tracking with me? Because this is good for you and I to remember in our lives. Who's the one who got you where you're at today? If you're born again today and things are going well or bad, God is the one who's brought you this far. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever lose sight of that. He's the one doing things. So listen, He gives them that lesson. Now we're going to shoot and go, you know, through all of Joshua, most of Judges, we're going to do Judges really fast. Verse 9, "And when they forgot the Lord their God," meaning the fathers, "He sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." So here's what's going on. When they did what? When the people forgot the Lord. And here's how gracious our God is. You forget me? I'll turn the screws down. Kind of, you know, talking gel lingo. I'll get you, man. I'll put you. God will put us in places where we have to cry out to Him. And listen, that's not fun time, is it? You know, most of us don't look forward to that. And maybe some of you are going through that today. Maybe that's what's going on in your life right now. And God is saying, I've got you right where I want you so that you can repent and turn to me. So you can see what's going on and call out to me. Because that's exactly what happened with them, right? He brings in all of these people. And again, you read the whole book of Judges and we talked about it. They would go along. They would get a deliverer. Then they would fall back into sin. They would do what was right in their own eyes. They would fall away from God. God would bring an enemy against them to bring them repentance. They would turn, you know, then they would turn to the Lord. They would get a deliverer. Then they would fall back and God would do it. That's kind of how some of our lives go. Our lives are an ebb and flow. We kind of walk with the Lord and woohoo, it's good. And then we kind of forget God and then we kind of do our own thing. And then he brings something in our life and we're going, God, get me out of this right now. I need you so bad. And he gets us out of it and he delivers us. And then we go, woo. And then we go, no, I don't need God so much. And we do things on our own. And then we get, oh, I need you, Lord. You. And that's kind of, listen, it shouldn't be that way. It's not that, you know, listen, it may be the norm for a lot of Christians, but it's not the way God intends it. And when he does those things in our life, he wants to bring us to him. He wants us to get reliant on him. He wants us to learn that he is the one who is in control. He will bring us out of situations and, you know, not necessarily deliver us, I shouldn't say out of them, but bring us through situations. So listen, he says that happened. These people came. Then he names a few judges and depending on which translation you read. Well, verse 10, we've got to read that first. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served Baals and Asherahs, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. So kind of that cycle that I'm talking about. This would happen, and, oh God, we need you, we need you. And we kind of do the same thing. And then verse 11 says, and the Lord sent Gideon was his name, Bedan, who could be Barak or Deborah. There's kind of some speculation depending on your translation, but it could be Bedan too that we just didn't know about him. Jephthah we read about, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. Now don't read on for a minute because this is kind of building, and we got to build with Samuel. Here's what he says. You were nothing in Egypt. God brought you out. God brought you out with Moses and Aaron. He's not denying the human element, but God did that. Then you went through your ebb and flow, and every time you got in trouble, who brought you out? God. Yeah, did he use Gideon? Yeah. Did he use Barak? Yeah. Did he use Deborah? Of course he did. All of those things happened, but who appointed those leaders? God. Who is the one in control? God. And who would they cry out to when they got in trouble? God. And so this has been the cycle of Israel. For listen, check this out, for over 400 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Because sometimes I think we read this stuff and it kind of goes by fast and we go, what was that, 2 years? 400 years. And here's what Samuel knows. They're so blowing it right now. Why are they blowing it? Because they want a king. Listen what he says. Check this out. Check out, look at verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, remember we read about him last chapter? When you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, meaning no, we don't need God, listen, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. What happened to Israel? They came to the place where they said, we don't need God, we need a deliverer. In other words, they take their eyes off of the one who brought the deliverer to them and put their eyes on man. They put their eyes on the deliverer, and here's what they're saying. We don't need God in this situation, although he's come through every single time. Shock, shock. And he's the one who's done it every time. But we don't need him. We need a king like everybody else. Seriously? Seriously? One guy comes along, and now all of a sudden, here's what you're saying. We can handle this on our own. Any of you ever do that? Yeah. We maybe don't go get a king, but we do get a king. We put someone else on the throne besides Jesus, right? And it's usually us. And we get on the throne. Listen, I read this and it kind of breaks my heart. He went through everything. This guy, and then he goes, now, here's the breaking point. Nahash shows up. And all of a sudden, you don't cry out to God anymore. Did God ever fail you? Ever? No. Not one time. Oh, he may not, according to our timetable, be on time. He's never failed you. He's proven that. He's given them 400 years of history. Real brief, he never, ever failed you. Why now? Why at this time do you suddenly need a man instead of God? It's kind of heartbreaking, isn't it? We need to think about that in our own lives. Listen, I don't think we need to put a lot on these guys. We need to think in our own lives. How many times do we stop and go, I got this? And especially, you know, I think it's more prone to guys than ladies, because you ladies are spiritual. I'm going to get dinner tonight. But listen. Guys are fixers. We want to fix things. You know, sometimes, listen, I'm guilty of this. Sometimes your wife just wants to unload, right? And in the middle of it, we're going, okay, I'll take care, I'll fix that. She doesn't want you to fix it. She just wants you to listen, goofy. All she wants to do is you to listen. We're going, I got it, I'll fix it. And listen, us guys, we're fixers. And it's hard for us to let go, isn't it? It's hard for us to say, okay, God, you take care of this. And that's exactly what Israel, man, this is a picture. And Israel saying, not this time, God. This has gotten to the point where this is too big for you. Although you've never failed us, although you've never let us down, although you've always been there, we got it. So listen, God says, okay. Verse 13, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen. And listen, he goes through this thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm Saul standing there next to Samuel. And he goes, and here's what you got. It's like, bro, come on. You give up God for that, right? Now, listen, I love the way Samuel puts this. And, you know, obviously it's translated into our language. But listen, now therefore, here's the king whom you've chosen and whom you've desired. Now, listen, take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Here's what happened. They asked long enough. God says, okay, here's the king. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be right. Oh, yeah, you just had a great victory, right? And here's what we think. Well, we had a great victory. Must have made the right choice then. Saul led us, and we got rid of this Nahash dude. And that's that whole pragmatic thing we get to, even as Christians. And we said, well, that we asked for a king. We got a king. He delivered us. Therefore, we made a right decision. Not necessarily. And he goes, here's your king. And yeah, God gave him to you. But you know, God does a lot of incredible things through scriptures that doesn't always mean it's the correct thing. In other words, God gives us what we deserve. Think about, and whenever I think about that, I think about Rahab the prostitute, right? Rahab the prostitute hid the spies and lied about it. Does that mean, things turned out okay for Israel, right? Does that mean prostitution and lying are God's plan? No, not at all. Listen, just because they have a king, just because it worked out, doesn't mean it's the right thing. Just because you go in a direction and you do something, you can't put that together and say, therefore, that is God's will. Here's what I know right now, reading Samuel, this is not God's will. But God is allowing this to happen. And I think he's doing this, and I think Samuel's giving him this last little bit like, wake up! So he goes, here's your king, listen, now you have your king. He's over you. Now, here's the cool thing. Does that mean it's the end? Have you ever gotten off track with the Lord? I'm not talking about backsliding. I'm talking about you were going in a direction and you kind of made a bad decision and you're kind of like over here someplace and God wants you over here, you know, in reality, and you're not sure that that's reality and you're over here and you're going, oh man, I made this stupid, stupid decision. And I know we do that, you know, and oh no, God's done with me. Here's the cool, cool thing. Not only is he God of second chances when he saves us, he's the God of second chances in our walk with him. I don't believe in such a thing as people say, if you get out of God's perfect will, that's it. You're wandering in the wilderness forever. No way. So here's what God says. There's where you're at. Now check this out. Listen. Verse 14. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey His voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king. So here's what's going on. If you and this king that you had to have him, if you guys follow the Lord, obey the Lord, do what the Lord says, then here's what God says. You do that, and the king who reigns over you, you will continue following the Lord your God. So here's the cool thing. There's blessings, and you know what? The glory years of Israel are still ahead, aren't they? King David and King Solomon, huge man. You talk about a glorious time. You talk about a wonderful time. So there's some glory ahead, even though they made a bad choice. Even though it wasn't a good choice, here's what God says. You can still follow me. Here's what the devil says. No, you can't. Here's what God says. Yes, you can. Here's what the devil says. No, you can't. Do you know what you did? Do you know that's like the 10th time? That's the worst decision you've ever made out of the 100 bad decisions you've made. That's horrible. And we go, And we believe the devil. Quit believing the devil. God's saying, yes, you can. We can get back on track here. All you have to do is this little thing called repent. Repent. So listen, he says, okay, so if you do that, now here's the other side of it. However, verse 15, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your father. So here's what's going on. You got this decision, right? It's not a real hard decision. You can follow the Lord and obey Him, and woohoo! Or you cannot, and uh-oh. Right? It's not that hard. I mean, listen, God, people make walking with God so complex and difficult. It's not that hard. Meaning, intellectually, it's hard to carry it through. I get that. But listen, it's not complicated. Doesn't God tell us in the Psalms, we don't have to climb some mountain. He's right there. And so here's what he says. Follow me, you and your king, and you'll do good. King David, they did good. King Solomon, they did good. After that, not so much, right? So if you do that, it's going to be good. It's not good with Saul because they make bad decisions. Saul doesn't want to follow God. So he says, do that, and it's going to be good. No, listen, I love because Samuel's talking to him, and I think they're kind of looking at him. And so I think they're kind of doubting Samuel a little bit. You know, you can kind of tell sometimes. Like sometimes when I'm communicating here, I think, or trying to communicate, I guess I should say, I think I'm not doing too good of a job. And then I wish I could do what Samuel does here. Because Samuel, they're thinking, we're not so sure this is God. Samuel goes, okay. You don't think it's God? Check this out. This is so good. Verse 16. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which your Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? So here's what he's doing. He's giving us a time of year. This time of year that he's giving us in Israel, listen carefully, never, 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 never rains. Ever. Doesn't rain, okay? So here's what he's saying. We all know. Here's what he's saying to him. We all know what time of year this is. This is our dry season. Right? Kind of go through that here in the desert. We kind of have those times like forever since it rained. But anyway, listen, but that's not, you know, this is our wet season, so think about that. But anyway, listen, he goes, here's what's going on. And then verse 17, so here's what he does. I will call on the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So here's what he does. Okay, you guys think I'm an old blowhard. You think I'm an old gray-headed man that doesn't know what he's talking about. Here's what Samuel figured out. They're not believing him. So he goes, okay, you don't believe me? We all know it's a dry season. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell God or ask God to make it thunder and rain. I'm going to ask for a big old honking storm is what I'm going to do. And if the storm comes, that's confirmation that I'm not an old blowhard. That's kind of crazy, huh? Now, listen, some of us read our Bibles and we think, well, that wouldn't be hard for Samuel to do. Check it out. All of his life, he's never done this. Obviously, God gave him a vision, gave him what to do. He's got the faith to do it. But you know, sometimes, are you ever on the verge of something and you feel like God is kind of nudging you and you think you should, you know, maybe do it or say it or, you know, and I always think of kind of the big miraculous things like this, like, you know, like being in here and God nudging me saying, okay, tell them it's going to start raining right now in the building. You know, and I'm not going to do that. Well, we could do it. We could set the sprinklers off. That'd be awesome. You know what? Oh, you guys come back next week and we'll finish this because now I have a plan. But I read this stuff and it amazes me because here's the thing. This was hard for Samuel. Listen, we read this stuff and go, well, those biblical guys, they knew how to do it. No, it was just as hard for them. They were just like us. They're no different than us. So he says, I'm going to do it. And then I kind of get this thing like he was like, I think he was shaking and you know, out of fear. And he goes, verse 18, so Samuel called to the Lord and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So all the people are going, it rained today. Wasn't supposed to rain today. I checked my iPhone right before he said that. It said no rain. Now it's raining, right? And now they're all wet. So check out this. This is what I call, the next verse is like cheap and hokey repentance. Listen, verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking for a king for ourselves. On the surface, that may sound like that's repentance. To me, here's the whole thing. First of all, what do they say? Pray to who? The Lord who? Your, not our God, your God. That always bums me when I read that. He's their God too, but now they're not so sure he's their God. And pray to the Lord your God, what? So that we won't die. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like when you're a teenager and your dad busts you doing something really stupid that I was really good at, you know, and the whole thing is you would say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Why? Because you didn't want to get, you know, you didn't want to get the consequences, right? You know, and in my day, the consequences were severe, you know, and now they're like, we were talking today, like when I was growing up, I never even heard the word time out. Well, I did. In football, basketball, my parents never said, you want a timeout. That was like, they didn't know that word. It was like, bend over. Sometimes they didn't even wait for that, you know. Sometimes they just got weapons and started swinging, right? And my parents didn't abuse me. I don't want you to think, oh, poor abused guy. My parents were not abusive in any way whatsoever, but they were disciplinarians. So here's what's going on. Usually when we're sorry, it's because we're sorry we got caught, not we're sorry for what we did. And here's proof to me that these guys aren't sorry for what they did. Number one, they say, pray to the Lord your God that he won't kill us. They don't say, and we don't want that guy standing next to you, we don't want him for king anymore. We want God for king. What do they say? We were bad for choosing a king, but oh well, you can't undo it. Yes, you can. It's real easy. Tell God you want him for king. So they do this. Now, once again, God of second chances. Here's how great our God is. They tell Samuel that. Now, kind of keep that in mind. Pray for us. We're going to kind of do a parenthetical thing. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet, listen, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Here's what he's saying. You can still serve the Lord. Yeah, you blew it. Yeah, you did that. But just start following him. How many times have you blown it and the devil tells you, oh, you're such a dirtbag. You're so horrible. You're so awful. You know, and listen, you should be a pastor. Man, he really lays it on you. He goes, really? Really? You're a pastor? You call yourself a pastor and you did that? What a dirtbag you are. And, you know, there's Jesus going, I died for that sin. I died for that. And the devil's going, no, you can't do that. No, I can't believe it. And he's just like hammering you and hammering you. And here's what Samuel says. It's okay. It's okay. Yes, you guys blew it. Yes, you're even still blowing it. But don't fear. Here's what he says. You've done wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following God. Here's the thing. The devil tries to push us away from the Lord. and away from fellowship and away from other brothers and sisters and scoot us away. And God tries to draw us in, you know, and he's saying, here, man, I have open arms. Just come in. Just come in. God, you know, God is not going to smack us. He doesn't have like a big old honking, you know, whatever, and get in here, man. I'm going to hit you so hard. I'm going to knock you into next week. That was the saying I used to hear, but it still rings in my ears. But listen, God's on our side. He's saying, come on, come home. Come home. Go back to those verses. Didn't I do all that stuff? Wouldn't every time you call on me, didn't I deliver you? Wasn't I there? Didn't I send somebody? Now, why do you want your own king? And even now, even if you're not going to repent from that, come on, follow me. Follow me, and it's that easy. So listen, Samuel's still pleading with him, isn't he? He's still saying that. And then check out verse 21, because that's important. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Here's the whole thing. The devil tells us, go over here and go after these things, and they're nothing. They're horrible things, right? They're temporal things. Guess what's going to happen to those things? They're going to waste away. And God's over here saying, go after eternal things. And the devil's saying, go after material things. Go after heavenly things. Go after these things. And then we chase those things sometimes because, hey, we're trying to get those things to fill that place that's empty because we're turning away from the Lord. And we're trying to grab them. And they're always just a little bit further away, aren't they? And you just almost get it. Because he's such a liar, such a deceiver. Such a con artist. And Samuel says, don't do it. Listen, don't you love this? I love this. Here's what Samuel says. Don't turn to those things. Israel, you already know what those things bring you. Christian, here tonight, we know what those things bring. We know what happens. Don't turn to them. Stay away from them. And then listen, one more time, listen, this is so, so good. Look at verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake who? His people. Wow. Is that good? Huh? Listen carefully. The Lord will not forsake His people. Are you His people? Man. Listen here, I love this part of Samuel. He won't forsake his people. Now listen, sometimes we get confused because we think he won't forsake his people because his people are so awesome. That's kind of what we think. You know, well, I wouldn't forsake me either because I'm awesome. We kind of get that attitude. Listen carefully because I think it's important. He won't forsake his people. Why? Check this out. Listen carefully. Why? For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Why is he going to do it? So he gets the glory. Listen, do you know how awesome, and I'm not telling us to go do dumb things, and then, woohoo, God's going to get the glory when he pulls this one out. You know, kind of some of us kind of think that way. Wait till he takes care of this one. People will be amazed. It's hard teaching the Bible sometimes, because I can read your minds. Why does God do it? For His name, His glory. You kind of get any idea that Samuel's letting Israel know that it's all about God, not all about them, not all about their decisions, not all about them trying to accomplish something, them trying to do something. It's not about Israel. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about Him. And you know, I don't think there's anything, you know, that number one we can do where he's going to go, I cannot fix that. And yet sometimes the devil tells us that, doesn't he? Because he so wants us to give up. He so wants us to quit. He so wants us to turn aside. Now listen, so Samuel gives him that ultimate hope there, doesn't he? It's about God and God alone. Once again, 13 times he brings up God. You kind of get the idea this is about the Lord, not about anything else. So listen, the Lord can do it. And then check this out. Look at verse 23. Moreover, I love this. Moreover, as for me, I hate you guys and I'm sick of you guys and I don't want to serve you guys. I mean, wouldn't you kind of feel that? Come on. Come on. If you're Samuel, I mean, wouldn't you kind of be like up to here with these people? It's like they rejected you. They don't listen to you. They doubt you. You had to bring a rainstorm in the middle of the dry season. You had to do all this, and they're still kind of being like, duh, and you're going, but what does he say? Listen, Samuel's such a good guy. He says, moreover, as for me, he says, be it far from me, or be it from me, far be it from me, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you, and I will teach you the good and the right way. Here's what Samuel says. I'm not giving up on you guys. Wow. That's a servant leader, isn't it? They've done everything but tell Samuel, adios, buddy. And they kind of told him that, didn't they? They go, hey, you know what, Samuel, we kind of like you. You're okay, but, you know, really, really, Samuel, we want a king. You're like too hung up on this God thing. We want a king like those guys have. Which guys? The ones we just beat up. We want a king like them. Think about that. That's real brilliant, isn't it? And then Samuel goes and says, you know what? I won't quit praying for you. And here's what else is great. And I won't quit teaching you. And I'm not going to give up. And I'm an old, great-headed dude. Samuel, not me. I'm old and wore out, but I'm not quitting. And you know what? Shouldn't that be our heart? I know that's my heart. You know, people ask me, what would you do if you didn't teach a Bible? And I said, I'll be in heaven. That's what I'm called to do. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. You know, and hey, I may not always have a pulpit ministry because I might get a little... So, there'll be somebody listening to me. And I'll be teaching the word. Listen, I'm not going to quit. You guys, that wasn't it. That wasn't funny. Gaynell. She'll stick with me through thick and thin.
We'll pray for you, Gaynell.
But listen, Samuel says, I'm not going to quit. And you know, there are times. Hey, there's times in ministry where you just feel like quitting. Just feel like giving up. And you know, I know all of us, eh? In our walk with the Lord, sometimes we feel like giving up. It's not, you know, this is not the wonderful life that somebody promised me. And you know what happens when we do that? We've taken our eyes off of the Lord. We put our eyes on the situation or on ourselves. You keep your eyes on the Lord and focused on Him. And I don't care what's going on, you know, worldwide, political, or whatever. Get your eyes on Jesus. And you put your eyes on Jesus, and you know what? You can do almost anything. And so Samuel says, I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm going to keep teaching you, and I'm not giving up on you, and I'm going to show you the right way. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him. Listen, in truth with all your heart. You see, some people say, I just want to love Jesus and I don't care about anything else. Notice he puts in truth there. Truth is important. Why did God leave us His word? So we would have truth. So we would know who He is. We don't pass down something orally. We have it written down so we have truth. He says, serve Him in truth and with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. What has He done for you? Go back and consider those things, Israel. Us, go back and consider those things. Remember, man, when you were at the end of your rope last time and, you know, you're kind of like losing your grip. And who was there? Jesus. Right? Maybe it didn't feel like it at one point, but He ended up, you're here tonight. Listen, He says, fear Him, consider great things, but, verse 25, if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So here's a choice. Trust God or trust man. Trust God, He's going to be there. Trust man, He's so not. Have any of you ever been let down or hurt by a human? Yeah, we don't need to raise hands on that one, do we? No. Of course we have. God's not going to do that. Once again, it may not look like it, may not be our timetable, etc., but go check out the history of Israel. Read your Bible. If you haven't had that much experience with the Lord, read the great stories of God working in people's lives through Scripture, and then know that He's going to be there. And so here's a bummer for me. I realize that Israel didn't get this. Once again, reading ahead, knowing the story. Man. My prayer is that we get this, because here's what I, once again, I want to challenge us. Don't you think there's some great things ahead? Don't you think God wants to do some incredible things through you? Yeah. So let's yield to Him. Let's follow Him. And man, we will be amazed. I know that, you know, in my years of serving Him, oh, there's been hard times and difficult times. But I never regret that decision that day when I said, okay, Lord, I'm all in. I'm going to do this. I don't care what it costs me. And I've never regretted making that decision. And that's what Samuel's telling Israel. That's what he's telling you and I. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, I think of this section here, and Lord, I just think of as Samuel rehearses over them and goes over their history, and Lord, it's not a historical history lesson. It's a God history lesson. The fact that the Lord has worked in their lives and that they could recognize that and see that and know that. And Lord, I think of us here tonight. And God, we have testimonies. We have evidence in our very own personal lives of your faithfulness. And Jesus, I pray that even as we sang those songs, and especially that last one, God, we would know how incredibly faithful you are. Even when it's dark, even when it's difficult, and even when it seems out of reach, that God, we would remember in our hearts, read your word, and trust your faithfulness over doing our own thing, God. Trying to fix it under our own power. So Lord, here we are. We're just a bunch of kind of goofs gathered together on a Thursday night and reading your word. And Lord, we just want to trust you. We want to learn how to trust you. So Lord, teach us and be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.